amongst you all. And it's nice to be able to share on a kind of an ongoing basis with people who are open to the Word of God. As Craig said, meditating on it, memorizing, praying through it, personalizing it is the major wellspring of growth that God has brought into my life. Require discipline to do that, but is a very positive thing. When I was here last time, I had a book that a lot of you bought. I now have revised that book. It was called Knowing Jesus Enough for Joy. Now it's called Equipped, Ready for Everyday Spiritual Warfare. This is a marketing ploy to change the name. The marketer I worked with said, the first title is nice, but it doesn't grab your attention, but this one does. So if you didn't get a book on the first one, this is available here. And then for some of you, I sent a email file of worship, 1 month's worth of worship. And now this is out as a book for 1 year of devotionals. It's called 365 Devotions to Stimulate Personal Worship and Spark Inner Transformation. And this is made up of opening paragraphs of my prayer letters over the last 30 years, interspersed with excerpts from my worship journal. And for these books, I really am not the author. I am the scribe. I'm writing down the things that God has taught me. So I don't feel too bad about promoting these, because it's not my work as such. And I just finished reading through this book again to edit it. And I'll tell you, it was edifying. Not because I wrote it, but because the focus is on Jesus himself. It's on God. It's giving him glory. And doing that is so edifying. I put this out to about 40 people in a PDF form and got back a lot of comments, and most people said, yes, I was edified. So if you want a good devotional, there's a prejudice there, but these are also for sale on the back table. Okay, we're going to be talking today about leading yourself well. When we became believers, as you well know, Jesus did not automatically make us mature, but he is taking us through a series of events which are designed to mature us, some of which, many of which, are painful, because he knows, like a good coach, that if we aren't pressed, if we're not pushed, we will not mature. And part of the process is he assigns us the task of leading ourselves well. As it says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These are commands. These are things that we are told to do, and in doing them, we're leading ourselves well. This is a call to lead ourselves well. It said, okay. Go back one, please. See this little guy here? He's in a position of having the choice of leading himself well and not touching that switch, as his parents told him, or going ahead and doing it as he wants to. Haven't you been in that position once or twice in life? And this is where leading ourselves well comes down to, the little things in life where we're willing to say no to what we know is wrong and yes to what we know is right. For instance, it's 9:30, you have to be up early in the morning, and the TV show's not over, just half an hour more. No, I'm going to shut this off now. I'm going to bed because I want to be sharp tomorrow morning for my quiet time and then in my work. That's leading yourself well. Very simple thing, but it has implications. Let's pray now before we go in and look at the rest of this. Father, we thank you that you are the one who leads yourself perfectly and that you guide us in being like you. As we look at this today, I pray that you would help each person to take away what they need to know from this presentation and to apply in their lives and help them to do it. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher, we ask in your name. Amen. Okay. All right. This concept is taken from a Ken Blanchard seminar. He's the guy who wrote The 1 Minute Manager. You familiar with that? That came out in 1980. It's still a bestseller. It was called Leading Like Jesus. It teaches that leadership path to fruitfulness is a four-step process, and I liken it to a baseball diamond. They gave me permission to use this material, actually the basis of it, but it's all the graphics were done by my son, not theirs. Okay. First base is self-leadership. If you want to score in life, you have to make it all the way around this baseball diamond. And the first base is leading yourself well. If you do that well, the result is you have perspective, and then you can go on to second base, which is one-on-one leadership. And we do this all the time with your friend. If you're married, husbands and wives should be doing one-on-one leadership with each other as a mutual thing, the husband being having the primary responsibility. If you're a student, you have friends at school, you're leading them well, whether you know it or not, or maybe you're leading them badly. If you do that well, the result is people trust you. And you go on to third base, which is small group or team leadership. And we do this a lot too. A group of friends, your family, whatever. It happens whether it's an official leadership thing or not. And then if you do that well, you develop community. And then some of us will be called to organizational leadership. But we will be using what we learned in self-leadership in every one of these stages. One-on-one leadership is simply teaching others what you're doing in your own life, whether it be good or bad. Team leadership is, again, the same thing. When my son was on cross-country team, he was a sophomore in college, and after the meet, they were on to go out for supper at Olive Garden. And they went, and it was an hour and a half wait. So the kids said, hey, let's go to Hooters. It's right across the street here. Now, my son was one of the youngest guys on the team, and he said, I'm not going there. I'm going to this pizza place across the street. So he walked out, and everybody followed him. Because he practiced leading himself well on a daily basis. When the pressure came, and there was a lot of peer pressure, he did what was right, and they all followed him. And that's what happens when you do things that are right. The result of good organizational leadership is effectiveness for God for everybody involved. And it all starts with first base. If we skip this, our ministry and our life is doomed to mediocrity and potential failure. This is why you see many high-profile Christian leaders falling into scandals, because they didn't learn to lead themselves well. So when they get in these high positions and are tempted with power, money, and sex, they fall into one or the other, because they didn't make the little decisions well before God. Okay, we talked last time, I talked about worldview shifts, remember that? And a worldview shift begins with a changed view of God, as we see him as the God of power and wisdom and goodness. Whatever comes to us, then we can praise him for. But if we don't have that view of God, we have the view of God is, you know, how can he let people starve to death? I can't trust this God. We're not going to praise him. And this should lead us to a volitional worldview shift. Remember that? This is something that, because of what I learned of God and of Scripture, I decide to change my actions, my life. For instance, it is natural to complain about things. Last night I did this. I had a situation where this young fellow that I've been helping a lot came to me and kind of demanded that I do something for him that was beyond my ability. And my response was not, thank you, Lord. It was, this is not right. I'm complaining in my heart. But God wants us to give thanks in all things and praise him. He led me through that out the other side to giving praise in the midst of that difficulty, and it worked out fine. But if I had continued to complain, it probably wouldn't have. Remember that we talked about revival leading to volitional worldview shifts is like this sailboat. And the body of the boat is God's greatness. The more we see of his greatness, the more we see of our depravity. The depravity is the keel. The keel of the boat gives it stability, so when the wind hits the sail, it doesn't fall over. And it's also the point on which it turns. If you don't have a keel and you turn the tiller, it makes this big, long, gradual circle, which can be disastrous if you're in the wrong situation. And then the mast is my holiness in Christ, realizing that in Christ I am holy. I have become good in him, while at the same time I've embraced my depravity, the fact of it. And then the sail is understanding the forgiveness and acceptance of God. And you know, when you're on a sailboat, you've all been on a sailboat, you're living in Massachusetts here, you don't look at the keel when you're sailing. What do you look at? The mast and the sail, and that beautiful sail flapping in the wind and watching where it's going. So we should be focused on the character and goodness of God and how much he has forgiven us rather than our depravity, but we can't forget it. We can't forget it, or we'll be in trouble. And then we can use the tiller for volitional worldview shifts. And that's what we're going to be talking some about today. Okay, this actually comes out of 2 Peter 1:5-7. I'm sure you know this passage. It says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to your self-control endurance, to your endurance godliness, to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to your brotherly kindness agape love. And we're going to be looking at this as we talk about seven areas of leading yourself well. Leading yourself well spiritually has to do with adding to your faith virtue. Then we lead ourselves intellectually, adding knowledge. Volitionally, adding self-control. Emotionally, adding endurance. Physically, adding godliness. And financially, adding brotherly kindness. And last of all, socially, adding agape love. And we'll see how these interact with each other as we go along. Okay. The first one is leading myself well spiritually, adding virtue. Now this word virtue in 2 Peter has the idea of agreeing with God. So when God says no, I say no. When God says yes, I jump to it. It's like God gives us a contract that's blank. He says, sign it, I'll tell you what to do later. That's virtue. And so as we surrender to God, we say, I'm going to trust you. You just tell me what to do and I'm going to do it. Which, by the way, is exactly the opposite of what Eve did in the garden and Adam. She wanted to be able to decide what was right and wrong herself. That's what Satan tempted her with. But we have to do the flip side where we're saying, God, I don't know what's right and wrong. You tell me. You tell me what to do, and I'm going to do it. So what's the most important thing we can do in leading ourselves well spiritually? This is a very small presentation of this whole concept. I also have the first part of the book I'm writing on this. If anyone would like to have a copy of this book for the purpose of reviewing it and giving me feedback, I will give you a copy this morning. But it explains much more about this whole concept. So we're just getting a little tiny glimpse at each one of these aspects. The most important thing in this is nurturing your first love for Jesus. And you had a whole talk on that a couple times back that I came. Nurturing our first love for Jesus is the wellspring out of which our spiritual life is going to come. It is not doing something, it's having a relationship with Him. The focus is on Him, not on the mechanics of the situation. It's all about Him. If we just focus on, for instance, having a quiet time, which is part of this, then it becomes mechanical. We have, I'm doing a survey of people who have left our church after they grew up, and for many of them, what drove them away was a legalistic approach to things. You must have your quiet time every day. And for them, that was the focus. If that's your focus, it's deadly. The focus is Jesus, our Lord and Savior, a love relationship, and that makes it completely different. How do we do that? Well, through a good quiet time. And the essentials, I'm going to talk about what I feel are the essentials of a good quiet time, just to review for you. And that is transforming worship, spending time focusing on Him. And this is the book that will help you with that. Transparent confession, really being honest with God. Transporting liturgy, that means using Scripture on a daily basis, meditating on it, so that truths are then transported into your soul and change you. And then a total commitment reading, so whatever I read, I'm going to obey this in the Bible. And tenacious intercession, so that we see intercession as our foundational ministry, and we do that regularly and consistently. But without a volitional worldview shift, such a quiet time will not happen. We have to have a shift from our natural point of view, which is, oh, I've got to do this, to a spiritual one. And here's what we should be doing in gaining a changed view of God. He is huge. He is awesome. He is almighty and holy. We could go on for a long time talking about the character of God and about His power. Just the thing that always enlarges my view of God each morning is thinking about the creation and how He made the universe, which is expanding so rapidly that it can hardly be measured. But God made it. He breathed the stars into existence. He knows the name of each one. He formed them into galaxies and galaxies into other structures. And He's in charge. This is a God who is literally awesome. And when we see that, then we'll have a volition worldview shift. Therefore, my relationship with God is the most important aspect of my life. Therefore, I will meet with him every day. You see this worldview shift? Because he's like this, therefore, he is the most important thing in my life. He's not just an add-on, and I'm going to meet with him every day. That's a commitment based on this worldview shift. If that's the reason you're going to meet with him, you'll do it every day, no matter what. And whether we've had a volitional worldview shift or not will be seen when the competition comes. When you get up in the morning, or it's time to get up, and, oh, I'm so tired, I can't do this, which is because you didn't go to bed on time. You get up anyway, and you have that quiet time. You decide, I'm not going to go to bed this late anymore. I'm going to go to bed early so I can spend time with God in the morning. That's implementation of the worldview shift. And there's plenty of things that try to draw us off, and that Satan uses those things. Okay, second is leading myself intellectually. Of course, adding knowledge has to do with that. What's the most important aspect of this? Well, this is no surprise to you. It's learning to think God's thoughts. If we think like him, then intellectually we're going to be where he wants us to be. And I believe that spending time with him in the Word, and especially memorizing and meditating on Scripture, but again, it's relational, it's not doing something. I talked before about this aspect of memorizing. Memorizing is hard work. And I tell you, after you get over 50, it's harder. You know, all these brain cells are full and things spill over on the floor up there and you have to sift through them to find them. And yet, it is so good. In fact, you know that this is one great way to either prevent or put off Alzheimer's and dementia. Because the more connections you have between your brain cells, the longer your brain will hold out as it starts to deteriorate. So memorizing is a great way to do this. And when you memorize Scripture, you have it with you. The Spirit can bring to mind things that you've stored away in your heart, even though you may have forgotten them on the conscious level. The Spirit can bring those things up. If you don't have it, you're like a soldier with his bow, but no arrows. You don't have any arrows in your quiver. But when you memorize, you've got them. So doing this means that we are growing intellectually. It's gaining a deeper view of God. As we do this for a worldview shift, we realize he is the wise, all-knowing, faithful, good, and all-powerful creator who runs the universe. If I see this, what's going to happen? Next one. We'll have this worldview shift. So knowing God through his word is the most important investment I can make in life. It's more important than going to school. It's more important than having a job. It's more important than getting married. It is the biggest investment we can make in life. If I have that worldview shift, I'm going to be in the Word every day. I'm going to be memorizing. I'm going to be meditating on Scripture, even though it's hard work. And it changes us. Without a worldview shift, when the competition comes, are we going to do it? Probably not. You have to have the worldview shift. Then, leading myself volitionally, self-control. So I take what I know and I do it. The most important thing is, I think, is to willfully praise God in and for all things, no matter what. Just a little example. I was working this week and had my big work gloves on and jammed my thumb into the wall because I only have one eye. I don't have depth perception. And even though I had that glove on, it hurt. And you see, it's black and blue right here. Now, what's my natural response to that? Thank you, Lord. No, it's not. But it's my second response, because I have begun to practice praising God for everything that comes, because I know that, what, he is great, he is powerful, he knows what he's doing, he knows what he's bringing into my life. So whether it's something that I really want or not, I'm going to praise him for it. You follow the vote about the Boy Scouts 2 weeks ago? I'll tell you, I was really disappointed when that happened. But immediately my response was, okay, Lord, I thank you for this. You know what you're doing in allowing this. You know what he's doing? Just like Israel said, we want a king. He says, you want a king? Try Saul. You remember the history of Saul? Was it very pleasant being under King Saul? Not very. He was demented later on. He caused people to do all kinds of crazy things. He disobeyed. It led to Israel being defeated by the Philistines. You want to try a king? Try Saul. And so, okay, you think this is going to work? Boy Scouts, try it. And we know where it's going to go. You look at Canada, where the same thing happened, and it's all falling apart. So we can praise God for that, because I know that he has a bigger purpose in this. And I believe his purpose is twofold. One is to bring revival to believers and an awakening to unbelievers through this as they see the results of it. And we're seeing it. It's coming out in different ways. I won't go into that now because we don't have time. But we can praise him in all things volitionally, not emotionally. We talked this morning about being joyful. That's an emotion. As Habakkuk said, even though there's nothing in the field, no grapes on the vines, no olive on the trees, I will rejoice. That's an act of the will. That's not an emotion. That's a commitment to focusing on God and rejoicing in his character rather than the situation. Psalm 50:23, as I mentioned before, is the theme of our lives. He who offers the sacrifice of thanksgiving, meaning when it costs me, when I don't want to, when I want to do the exact opposite, I honor God and open the way that he may show me the salvation of the Lord. When I praise him in the midst of difficulty, I am actually cooperating with him and bringing an answer to the situation. If I complain, I'm doing the opposite. I'm blocking his ability to work in my life and bring salvation. So volitionally, giving thanks in all things, I think, is the highest application we can make of that truth. Okay. Here's another thing about this. Small decisions matter greatly. They are the training grounds for big decisions. You know, you've had a nice meal. You have dessert. You say, that was really good. I should have another bowl of that ice cream. But if you do that every night, what happens? You have a swell time. And as we'll see later, this body doesn't belong to me. So it's in the little things of life that we make the proper decisions when we don't feel like it, it spills over into the big decisions when we have to make them properly. Okay, I have a lot to say on that, but we're short on time. He who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. So brush your teeth, go to bed on time, eat your breakfast. It adds up in life. I have a picture in one presentation of a beam this big in my father's barn, and it's cut right in half, jaggedly so. And what cut it? 50 years of water coming through a little hole in the roof. That little dripping cut that big beam right in half. So little things repeated often have a lot of power, for good or for bad. So, in gaining a wider view of God, realizing that he is always great, always gracious, always good, and everything he allows is for my good and my glory, that changes my perspective on life. Therefore, whatever he brings to my life, I can praise him for. I can be a glory giver in every situation. That is, every time I praise him, I'm giving him glory. That's the purpose of our life. And we have 100 possibilities every day to do that. You're late, the light turns red. Thank you, Lord, for that. You've got it in hand. I praise you for what you're doing here. We just gave him glory. Your friend is rude to you and then walks away. You say, thank you for that, Lord. I know you're doing something in my life through this. I praise you for it. You gave him glory. If we complain, conversely, what do? We dishonor God. We say, you don't know what you're doing, God. Why'd you bring this into my life? Listen to me. I'll tell you how to do things. So we have the possibility of glorifying him or being a glory stealer every day, a dozen times. So watch for those and give God glory. If you're leading yourself well volitionally, you will. And then leading myself emotionally, this is endurance. This is where we may be intellectually a believing Christian, but often emotionally we are functional atheists. When we don't respond positively with praise, we're functioning as an atheist. Where's God? He's not here. He should be asking me what to do. We're controlled by our feelings much of the time, not by truth. And that's true for me, and I'm sure it's true for you. We are so directed by our emotions, but we think we're being directed by our brain. Not true. Fear, doubt, anger, discouragement, and jealousy, are these your emotions? They're mine. They come up often. Last night, I mentioned that situation with this young fella. Anger, resentment, feeling sorry for myself, those are the emotions rising up. Was I going to let them control me? Well, I did, unfortunately, for a little bit, but God helped me through it. We haven't learned to endure through the pain of denying our negative emotions. Endurance is what we need to move through those things to what God has for us. Before we can answer the question about how to lead ourselves this way, we need some perspective on emotions, I believe. They are the least understood and most influential part of our being. They have three functions, I believe. This is not biblical. This is my own observations. Number one, they're for our enjoyment. You know, you see a black and white picture, and you see the same picture in color. What a difference, huh? Color is, emotions are the color of our lives. They are the music of life. But they aren't necessary. We must value truth more than emotions. Truth is often black and white. It's like a black and white picture. If there's no color, it works. But if you take a color picture and take out all the outlines drawn by the artist first, all you have is a mirage of color, but it doesn't really mean anything. Emotions are for enjoyment, but they are not the determiner of things. Truth is the determiner. So do what's right, no matter how I may feel. I'll just give you a little quick illustration. I had a neighbor. His son called me up one night and said, what are you doing tonight? Well, I knew he was going to ask me something. He said, well, I'm working on a project. He said, well, can you take my father to Walmart? Now, his father is one of the most undisciplined people I know that you read about in the book, this book, if you get it. I knew he didn't need to go to Walmart. I said to his son, I'm going on Monday. I'll take him then. See you later. And hung up. I felt so bad because I'm a rescuer. I like to save people. I like to help them out. It makes me feel good. It made me feel terrible to say no. But my good wife helped me deal with these churning negative emotions to endure through them and do what was right. Went on Monday, he got his stuff, it was no problem. But I had to learn to deny myself, deny my emotions to do what was right. You've all experienced that too. Second purpose is, emotions are to warn us that something is wrong. They're like the blinking lights on the dashboard of life. If I'm angry, it means I'm feeling threatened. If I'm discouraged, it means I'm looking for success in the wrong place. If I'm jealous, it means I'm seeking my security or pleasure in the wrong place. So all these emotions warn us that something is wrong. We shouldn't act out of them. We should say, okay, what's wrong, Lord? Okay, now what do I do with that? And the third thing is emotions that are provide support. And you all see this in football games or baseball games. When the team is winning, what do? You sit there and say, no, hey! Your emotions are providing support for this. And they should be doing the same thing, enthusiasm, motivational energy, which we can stimulate and direct and use in joining God, what he is doing. You've all been in a meeting where somebody proposes an idea and people say, I don't really like that. Where does the idea go? Nowhere. But if one person says, hey, that is exactly what we need, and begins to talk about the positives of it, what happens? Everybody else comes along. And we can use emotional energy in a positive way to motivate people. Like, for instance, Howard Hendricks, you know who he is? He was talking to this guy who said, you know, I'm the only Christian in the whole factory that I work in. And he was saying that very negatively. And Howard said, really? You mean that God has entrusted that whole factory to you? And the guy said, oh, yeah, I guess so. He said, that's wonderful. The guy's perspective changed completely. Why? Because he used emotional energy to help that guy see it from a different perspective. So there are those three purposes of emotions. We should use them for those, not as our leaders. Not as our leaders. So what's the most important aspect of leading yourself well emotionally? Learning to process your emotion in light of God's word. That means lifting your soul to God, as it talks about in Psalm 43. I call it journaling. Psalm 43 says, cause me to know the way I should go, for I lift up my soul to you. So this means telling God what you're thinking, feeling and wanting without editing it. I have in my journal statements like, women, why did you make them like that, God? Well, I just had a discussion with my wife, see? But that's how I was feeling. I put that right down, no editing. But it doesn't end there. And then I evaluate these in the light of Scripture. But Lord, I know that you had a reason for making women like that, and you're wise and you're good, and you said it isn't good for a man to be alone, and so I want to praise you for this differences that we're having here. Help me to learn what I should from this. I praise you for this, etc. See, work through the emotion and realize that really what's the problem was my being selfish. I didn't want her input. I want to do things my way. And so come down to that, confess that, go back. We have a good discussion. She had good perspective, helped me with my project, and on we go. But if I hadn't lifted my soul to God, what would have happened? By the way, we're both firstborn. She's an only child. She's a German. I'm a Yankee. Prescription for disaster. We never should have married, humanly speaking. But God has wonderful ways of meshing those qualities if we're willing to look at it from his perspective and not emotionally. Then to surrender to his perspective. So in this, gaining a bigger view of God, he is wise, good, 150% trustable, while my emotions are not. He knows what he's doing and where he's going. I don't, but it'll help me to find the right way. That's the new perspective of God, a bigger perspective. And the volitional worldview shift, therefore, I won't follow my heart. It is not trustable. How many times do you hear in Christian circles, well, just follow your heart? Very often that's said. What does the scripture say about your heart? Deceitfully wicked. I will not trust my heart. I will trust God. If I had followed my heart that night when the guy called me, I would have jumped in my car and taken that guy to Walmart. And what would have happened? He would then be calling me for every little thing he wanted. I'd become his chauffeur. Emotions that are serve us, not lead us. So that's my worldview shift. Okay, then leading myself physically. This is godliness. What connection does godliness have to do with leading yourself well physically? But it shows literally, physically, how you're leading yourself well in a godly way. If you notice, the first one, the first point, cascades into the second, into the third, into the fourth. So as you go down this line of qualities, each one affects the other in a positive way. So if you're leading yourself well in all the ways above, it's going to show up in your body. The most important aspect, taking care of the temple of the Holy Spirit is our responsibility. This does not belong to me. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Is that an American viewpoint? What is this body for, according to America? American worldview. It's for my pleasure. It's for drinking super large sodas, eating Big Macs, lying in front of the television and watching people out there in the playing field sweating, etc. It's for my pleasure, but it doesn't belong to me. God has come to live in this body. He's loaned me and wants me to join him in using it for his kingdom. Therefore, I will care for this body because it belongs to God. It is his dwelling place, and I want to obey and please him. Am I doing that? There's a lot I could say about this, but just four things that you already know. Eat less, eat right, sleep enough, and drink more water, which is the major thing. That's the first step in caring for your body is to drink lots of water. We Westerners are underhydrated. I had a good friend, he's 30 years old. He was taken to the emergency room a few weeks back. He was delirious, he couldn't stand up. He was nauseous, all kinds of problems. What was his difficulty? He was dehydrated. He drinks 20 cups of coffee a day. What does coffee do to you? It takes the liquid out of your body. How about soda? Does that help you with hydration? No. It's very destructive to your body. Water is great. Plain water. Filtered water, if you want. As opposed to drinking more tea, coffee, or soda. Keeps the airways hydrated, protects you from invasion of germs. It makes your blood thinner. It takes more oxygen to your brain. It helps you to digest better. And there's a whole list of things that happens when you drink enough. Just a simple thing like that. To be disciplined to drink your 8 or 9 glasses of water a day, although it's good to drink them before 6 o'clock so you can sleep through the night, especially when you're older. Simple thing. This body doesn't belong to me. As I lead myself well, people will see it. When I turn 40, I begin to expand. It happens, naturally. And my wife said to me, just give up and buy new clothes. I said, nope, I'm not going to do that. And so I changed my eating habits, and I began to exercise more. And I tell you, I feel a whole bunch better now than some of my friends who are 3 times my size or more. So taking care of ourselves for God means we're more useful for his kingdom. I know I may be treading on toes on that. This is not an American thing to talk about. I've had some pretty strong reactions of other presentations I've made on this, but it's a fact. This body doesn't belong to me. Okay, leading myself well financially, brotherly kindness. What is the most important aspect of this? To act on this truth. I am a caretaker of all that God has given me. It belongs to God, not to me. Now, we intellectually give assent to that, but you know how much the average evangelical gives to the church? Less than 1%. Less than 1%. Now, what does God ask for? All of it. And he says, part of it you use for the church and my work, part of it you use for yourself. And 10% is kind of a good minimum, but that's our tithe. Our offerings come on top of that. And a good goal in life is to see how much money I can give to God's work. Because the more we give, the less we value it. And also, we're investing in the kingdom, and we're investing in our eternal benefits. There's a whole bunch of reasons for doing that. Question I like to ask myself is, will buying this make me more effective for God? If you think about that, there's a lot of things that we buy that really will not make me more effective for God. We don't need it. So we may choose to buy something used or less expensive or not at all, because then I'll have more money to give to God. Higher view of God. He is the creator and the owner of all. All I have is given to me to steward for God's kingdom, so I will use it to advance his agenda, not my own comfort and security. Here's a suggestion. How many times do you eat out a month? Skip one and give that money to God's work. You know that we figured up that average pizza is about $15 for several people. If each family in every church in the U.S. skipped one pizza a month and gave that money to missions, there wouldn't be any missionaries waiting for support. Very simple thing. But we don't think about that. But as we're listening to God, he's going to help us move forward in ways like that. And the last is leading myself well socially, agape love. The most important thing is to discern and reject the fear of man and manipulation. We are so controlled by what other people think. You know, you're driving down the road, and this guy comes up behind, and you're driving the speed limit. Guy comes up behind you, and he's riding right on your bumper. And what does that make you feel like doing? You're angry? Oh, she puts on the brakes, not me. That's not fear of man, that's revenge. Anybody else? What do you feel like doing? Speeding up, right. And who's in that car? Some kid going to the mall to hang out. What's his rush? And I'm going to let that kid cause me to disobey the law? That's my natural tendency. And there's many areas in life that happens where I will be doing things that I really don't think is right, but because the peer pressure around me forces me. That's natural. But if I'm going to lead myself well socially, I have to reject that and be willing to do what God wants me to do instead. Speaking up and witnessing for Christ is one of those, isn't it? You think, oh, if I say this, you know, what's the reaction going to be? Well, we get a lot of negative reactions, especially now as Christianity is negative in everybody's eyes. But as we share, people see our lives, it's going to make a difference. But if we don't say anything, we're safe, but in the end, sorry. So we need to act instead in the fear and awe of God. And gaining a grander view of God, only He is worthy of worship. His approval is what I need to think about. So when I get in the, we live about a quarter of a mile down the road from the farm that my brother and sisters and I own. So I drive back and forth a lot. I want to put my seatbelt on for that. You know, it's like 30 seconds of driving. But the Holy Spirit convicted me that when I put that seatbelt on, I am honoring and glorifying God because I'm obeying the law. Now, I have a strong motivation to put that seatbelt on every time, even though my old van, it's hard to get it on and so on. Why? Because He is worthy. His approval is what is worthy. He's the one I'm pleasing, not people, not myself. And the worldview shift, instead of being people-centered, people-pleasing, which I am by nature, I will be Christ-centered, God-fearing in every relationship. Now, do you see what would happen if each one of us led ourselves well in each one of these areas? There's an ongoing upward trajectory in our lives in these things. And we all have a kind of a sense that we're doing okay in our Christian life, right? Probably most of you. But we don't necessarily have a standard to measure ourselves by. This gives you a standard. How am I doing in each one of these areas? And I use this myself a lot. And it's relationally oriented, not rule oriented. It's in relation to how am I serving God? How am I pleasing Him? How am I giving Him joy? Not, oh, okay, if I don't do this, I'm not a good Christian. That's not the motivation, because I love God. So, are you ready for the adventure? Leading yourself well by walking in an ever-deepening love relationship with Jesus, acting out of my love for Him, out of my desire to bring Him more and more glory, honor, praise, and worship. And when we do that, we become a much brighter light. We're more useful for Him. And one other thing, too, I want to mention, that we are gaining rewards for heaven. I mentioned this to a guy yesterday. He said, oh, I didn't want to think about that. That's selfish. Well, it was God's idea, right? He says, if you do this, you get this crown. If you do this, you get that crown. If you do this, you're storing up treasure for yourself in heaven. That's His idea. He wants us to think in terms of investing. Not spending, investing in the kingdom and in the future for us. Wonderful promises that He has for us in this. Okay, I want to just pause right at the end here and ask if you have any questions or comments. I've given you a lot of information and thoughts. Yes. Right. In one sense, yes. But in another sense, it's a progression that we may do in a 30-second or a 10-second thing as we practice that. In the beginning, it's adding one to the other. And it is in a particular order, if you notice. Add to your faith, virtue, surrender. Add to your virtue, knowledge. Learn what I want. Add self-control. Do what I tell you to do. This, by the way, this passage, 1 Peter 1, 1 through 13, is one of the most amazing passages in the Bible. It says in there two things. It says this: He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. We have it. That's why He says, take up these things, because He's already given them to us. We have to learn to take them up and use them. They're tools that He's given us. He is offering us self-control through the Holy Spirit. Do I take it up and use it? But it has to come through knowledge. It says about eight times in there, which you have through the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So that knowledge is exceedingly important there. And the second thing He says is, so that you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now you think about that phrase, partakers of the divine nature. The nature of God is living in you. Well, that's power. And He says, so that you may be able to escape the corruption of the world that comes through your evil desires. So with these equipping, these things that we can take up, we can escape that, but if we don't use them, we won't. We'll be controlled by them. tremendous passage. Good question, though. Yes, it's both. We learn through time to add those things, and it kind of, when we get up to through endurance, godliness. That word godliness means turning towards God, looking at Him, and becoming like Him. The more we look on Him, the more we're transformed. So it's kind of up the endurance, and then it kind of is downhill. It's much easier after that. So, good question. Others? I'll try to give a shorter answer to the next one. This is exciting stuff. It is the essence of why we were created. It is the roadmap for life that God has given us. And as we implement these things in our life, I'll tell you, life is really exciting. Really exciting. What comes to us as a burden and as a difficulty suddenly becomes the door of opportunity to glorify God and give Him honor. And I'll close with this. I bought a tractor 17 months ago. As of yesterday was the first time I could drive it and have it really work. It was such a mess. The guy said it has a little fuel problem. Well, we replaced the fuel pump, the head gasket, the head, and then took it apart. All the pistons were cracked. The crank shaft was bent. Rebuilt the engine, put it back together, had more fuel problems. And went on and on. And this was such a wonderful discipleship opportunity for the young guy who was helping me, who was the father, he was the guy that called it, wanted me to take his father. He's a believer, but a weak one. You know, every frustration, okay, Fred, the Lord has in hand, He's going to work this out. But then the last few weeks, it's been me who's been frustrated. Okay, Lord, again it doesn't work. You know, I start it up, it stops, won't start again. And it was a fuel problem. And then I get the part, and Fred doesn't have time to fix it, and on and on and on. But yesterday, we put an electric pump on it, so you have to, it's a diesel. I have to have the key on, so I'm driving. As I turn the wheel, my hand hits the key, it turns it off, I don't notice it, and the engine stops. Again, a chance to do what? Praise God. I said, okay, Lord, I thank You for this. It's okay. I looked on, the key's off. Ah, okay. Turn the key on, bleed the fuel injector, and push the button. Nothing happens. Another chance. Okay, Lord, I thank You for it. And I did the whole process again, then it started. So twice I got a chance to give God glory before who? Nobody else was there but me in the tractor. Or were they? Who else was there? Angels and demons were watching me. I believe each one of us has a guardian angel. Each one has a guardian demon also who knows me really well and knows my weak points, knows how to push my buttons. And those two at least got to see God's glory as I praised Him. And you have that opportunity all the time. So lead yourself well. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and for the fact that You have equipped us to live for You. I pray that You help each one of us to think about where we need to lead ourselves well in other aspects of life, and to begin to do that so that we can be glory givers and not glory stealers. We ask it in Your name. Amen.